Okay, everybody welcome now. Let's begin now with the prayer in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord Jesus Christ, again we welcome you into our midst, now during this Easter season, when you have brought many new Catholics into the Church throughout the world and here in our own parish. You've strengthened us by the sacraments, confession, confirmation, First Communion, and now you bring us back again to teach us now how to live this new life in you. Apart from you, we can do nothing. May we never be apart from you. Lead and guide us this night. In your name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, this series is Living the Catholic Life. And tonight I'm going to be talking primarily, I hope, about the interior life. But something's been on my mind all day, so I think I should speak of it. And that is, if you remember back when I spoke to you about prayer some months ago, we talked about liturgical prayer and private prayer. And I told you that our life in Christ had two dimensions to it. That our Lord came to save us individually, and that you and I had to cultivate our own very, very personal and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And that your relationship with Christ would be absolutely unique, although it would have common characteristics with my own. All of us would have a unique relationship with Jesus. Remember how after the resurrection, when Jesus simply said the name, Mary, and she recognized her Lord, her Rabboni, her teacher. Okay? That came out of the depth of relationship that Mary had with Jesus. We saw at the Last Supper in particular, I pointed out to you that suddenly John is beside himself, the beloved disciple, and he suddenly becomes the disciple whom Jesus loved. And remains that way to the end of the gospel. Another dimension, the personal relationship that he had. That wasn't quite Peter's. We saw this too when Peter and John ran to the empty tomb. And John, getting there first, steps aside and lets Peter go in first. As John recognizing the unique relationship that Peter has with Jesus. But you know, Peter had done the same thing at the Last Supper. Peter, who's never a wallflower or shy or hesitant to speak up, when our Lord is talking about his betrayal, Peter doesn't ask the Lord directly. He motions to John, you ask him. And that's because John, as we saw then, was leaning on the heart of Jesus in more ways than one. And Peter recognized that at least in this instance, your relationship with him is different than mine. It's closer than mine. You ask him, he'll tell you. And of course, Judas's relationship had fallen apart. Thomas, though all the others believe, he doubts. So you see where I'm going. You have to have that personal relationship. And that's primarily what we're going to be talking about tonight. But what's been on my heart is the other dimension, which is not the primary focus of tonight, but has been just pressing at me all day long. And that is, you are now members of something bigger than yourselves. You are members of Christ, what we would always refer to almost exclusively before the Second Vatican Council, those of you who are older than 40 or maybe 50, the mystical body of Christ. Okay? That we are mysteriously joined and members of one another. Okay? We're part of something that is bigger than ourselves. I remember the first time I ever spoke out publicly in a prayer meeting, of all places. I was asked to do so by the leader about 1975, maybe 1976. And the passage that I spoke on was from the first letter of Peter. And it just simply, I'll get to it right here. It was something that really had just had struck me, at maybe especially as a single man at that time. First Peter. Once you were not a people. Once you were not a people. But now you are the people of God. And it was an awareness that I had that I was belonging to something now that was bigger than me. I was part of a people. The people of God. Okay? Now, the people of God, you and I are all going to have an effect on. And that's the part I want to focus on tonight, because we all have the potential to become saints. And don't ever lose sight of that. But not everybody is going to strive for that. And we don't check everybody's hat at the door. And people are welcome. And in every parish, in every place, each individual has a degree of, you'd be surprised, Father Dubé used to teach us that the primary quality, human quality, a person had to have to grow in holiness was generosity. You and I can decide, how generous am I going to be with God? How generous am I going to be with the church? How generous am I going to be with my time, with Jesus? How much am I going to pour myself into this new life? Okay? And you need to remember this, because eventually you'll be tempted to look around you and you may see someone that you don't think is living that great a Catholic life. And this is a temptation. In fact, the whole book was written about this. One of the first books I ever wrote, I was explaining to Father Belli today about how I hated, I said, well, the first book I ever wrote, I meant read. I've never written a book. Okay? I hardly ever read a book. But it was something called the Screwtape Letters. Okay? And in the Screwtape Letters by the Anglican author C.S. Lewis, Screwtape, I think, is the name of the evil one that tempts the new Christians. And he tempts them primarily to look around you. Look at these mediocre, hypocritical people. You know? And he wanted to discourage them from that. See? Now, you can control what you look at, how long you look at it. That's called fighting temptation. Custody of the eyes. Right? But it's important to know this, because the church has within it the seed of perfection, because her head is perfect, Jesus Christ. And the church is constantly churning out saints in every generation. In every generation, saints are being cultivated and growing. But our Lord said in Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to go there for a second. He gave two parables that once you get a handle on these, and I did at a very important time in my priesthood, once you get a handle on these, you'll be able to easily navigate through the ups and downs that happen in the Catholic Church. Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30 is the first one. And this is the parable of the wheat and the tares. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servants said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them grow together until the harvest. At the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Okay. Then he gives another parable, also in the same chapter, verses 47 through 50. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So what you have to understand, in an authentic Catholic culture, you're going to have the tares and the wheat, the good and the bad, growing together. Okay? Remember, anybody can come through the doors. Anybody can sign up. Anybody can attend any Mass on any given Sunday. Father Dubay used to make an illustration. I was looking for it tonight. I couldn't quite find it, but it was in his book, I believe, Fire Within. And he used to talk about, at any given Mass, when a homily is given, some percentage of the people will be transformed by what they hear. Some will be indifferent, and some will be hostile. Okay? I've watched people walk out on me. I watched people wait for me. I watched people move to tears. I was just telling a young man last night, I said, you know, he was very happy with me. And I said, well, you know, some people aren't. Wherever I go, I don't usually have, you know, an average effect on people, okay? Right. So, that I only say this because it shows that in any given Mass, there's people at different stages, different understanding. But I think primarily generosity. How generous are they going to be with giving themselves to the Lord, right? So I wanted to say something about that because, you know, just keep, there's an old Latin expression I've used it before, attende tibi, attend to thyself. It is a major distraction to be looking around at other people. At Mass, in the parish, in the world, okay? You know, you can focus where you want to look. And for me, the glass is always profoundly half full. I'm just amazed at the people that I have in our parish. The priest that I live with in our house. Okay? The RE staff that I met with today. The staff I have. I mean, I'm very proud. There's nowhere else I want to be than St. William of York. Okay? There's so many responses that are overwhelming. Overwhelmingly good. I see signs of goodness everywhere. And I choose not to look too much at what would distract me from that. Okay? So be careful at what you look at. And remember that you're also having an effect. Every time you dress up for church, you inspire others to do that. Every time people find you prayerful in the church before Mass, you inspire others to do that. When you get online for confession, you inspire others to do that. When you receive communion reverently, you inspire others to do that. When you leave early, you inspire others to do that. They want to beat you out the door. We all have an effect on one another in the mystical body of Christ. I remember a book, those of you again who are over 40, all right? You might have heard, anybody hear the name Thomas Merton? Paul? Thomas Merton? Yeah, okay. You're a young looking guy, but I thought you might know. Thomas Merton tells a story. Thomas Merton was a convert to Catholicism, like some of you. And in 1941, he joined a religious order called the Trappists in Kentucky. Long story short, the point I want to make is that he just entered and spent his first night, not yet really brought into the community. And the next morning, after breakfast, he and his companion that came in were brought before the abbot, you know, the father of the house. And he spoke to them. And the abbot said, each of you will either build up this body or tear it down. You will have an effect on the rest of us. Your presence here will inspire or distract. Build up or tear down. We all have a rippling effect in the body of Christ. So part of this is to warn you, but part of it is to inspire you. Your presence makes a difference. Your absence makes a difference. Everything about you now makes a difference as part of the mystical body of Christ. Okay? Any questions about that so far? I'm going to switch gears here, I think, now. I wanted to make that point. Okay? Now, the interior life. I'm holding a book here called The Soul of the Apostolate. I used to always see this book in the seminary. And true story is that when I was a priest less than a year, I was praying at a Poor Clare monastery in Alexandria at the parish. The monastery is in the parish a few blocks away in walking distance of my parish. And one day, as I was leaving the monastery there and walking back to my parish, a woman came up to me, quite like you, Joan, I think. She came up to me and she said, "You need this." I think it was her very words. This has happened to me several times now in my life. "You need this." She put it in my hand and I recognized it right away. It's called The Soul of the Apostolate. Okay? And I read the book. And this book, I think this book's goal, if I can sum it up, is to convince you, especially if you're a priest or an apostolic worker, you better get an interior life. Okay? You better have an intimate life with Jesus. All right? And so this propelled me a little bit harder in the way I was already going. You know, because I saw that, and the whole purpose is that you need to have this life with Christ, this union with Christ. Because He is your strength. Apart from Him, you can do nothing. Our Lord said in the Gospel of John, right? "I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And so the interior life is basically the secret place within where you live with Jesus and you cultivate that relationship. Going back to what I told you at the beginning of the class tonight, you're going to cultivate an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And equally, the other side of the coin, you're also going to cultivate a dynamic participation in the mystical body of Christ, in the church. And the mystical body of Christ, mysterious as it is, becomes very tangible in your actual parish where you live. I am extremely, and always have been, parish-oriented. I just stay in the parish. You know, it's where you want to be. It's where you want to live out your Catholicism, your relationship with Christ. Now, we had a passage in Scripture last Saturday. I was so happy that it came up and that I got to preach on it. And I remember when it happened to me about 15 years ago. And it's a story of St. Peter and St. John. Now, we saw how terrified they were, even on Easter night, locked behind the doors, right? Afraid the Sanhedrin is going to come and get them and arrest them for stealing the body, right? But, you know, after Pentecost, a few weeks later, they were pretty strong, dynamic people. And the people that they were walking about were mystified by them. And it says here in Acts of the Apostles 4:13, "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus." That's the key. Okay? If you want to live an effective Catholic life, you have to be with Jesus. You have to be with Jesus. Let's look for a moment at the calling of the apostles. Mark's Gospel, chapter 3:13. "And he went up on the mountain and called to him those who he himself wanted, and they came to him." They came to him. "Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him." See the first priority? Okay. He called the 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. And to have power. Other translations say to have authority. But the first priority is he is with them. They are with him. Okay? So if you want to have power to live the Christian life, that power has a name. Jesus Christ. And he's never going to give you your own power and then say, "Well, go out and play." He wants to be with you. Working through you. Being strong in you, speaking through you, touching other people's lives through you. Okay? Several years ago, I gave a retreat. I was asked to give a retreat for our seminarians. I think all the guys in that bunch, or almost all of them, are priests now. But sort of racking my brains and praying about what to come up with, I decided on the instrumentality of the priest as instrument. Remember from a story a long time ago, remember you are nothing until you are lifted up. You're just an instrument. You're nothing until you're lifted up. Okay? I once knew a Christian contemporary music group called the Carpenter's Tools. Okay? And the whole idea was that if the carpenter doesn't use them, you just sit there and do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay? So you want to have this con Jesus spirituality with Jesus. Never be apart from Him. Now, we know this, right? When you fall in love, you want to be with the one that you're in love with. Okay? Everyone, well, not everyone, but many people have experienced that. Okay? Remember I told you about heaven? That heaven is called the beatific vision. You're just going to behold Jesus, the triune God, all eternity. And you're not going to play golf all the time and do all the things that people say they're going to do. And that sounds boring. Well, if you've ever been in love, really in love, you can never stop gazing at the face of to the eyes of the one you love. And those in heaven love God that much. So that's a good barometer of where you are right now. Okay? I know people in our parish now who can't live without Jesus. Now, you may all say that in theory, but in actual fact, how much of your day might you ignore Him? But I know people who can't do that. And it's wonderful to behold. You see? Now, none of this calls for an imbalanced life. None of it. St. Francis de Sales, the great doctor of the church, wrote several books, but his classic is called The Introduction to the Devout Life. Very readable, very short chapters, page and a half chapters. And he makes the point in that book that every Christian is called to a devout and holy life. They just do it with nuances of differences based on the state of life that they have, the vocation that they have. Are they married? Are they single? Are they bishops? Are they priests? Are they monks? Are they nuns? Are they men? Are they women? Okay, are they farmers? Are they engineers? You know, and given your lifestyle, but everyone is called to a devout life. Now, if you start taking, really, Catholicism, living in an authentic Catholic culture in a full-throttle kind of way, is so rare anymore that you will be labeled a fanatic. Okay? It should be normative. Okay? Do you have to pray all the time? Yes. Okay? Do you have to go to church other days too? Yes. Okay? Okay. Why can't you go on that trip, on the cruise? Because it's Holy Week. Okay? And I don't want to leave my Lord. I won't have fun away from Him. You see? All right? So, and this is a very important time for those of you who are new, because you're still enjoying, you know, the freshness of it all. Okay? But that's going to go past you. Okay? And this is the time to gauge how generous you're going to be and how fervent you're going to be. So, the interior life can be summed up in this way. It's your inner life with Christ, alone, in the secret place. Your prayer life with Christ. Your union with Christ. Okay? Now, how does this take place in a practical way? Well, first of all, prayer. Going off to a secret place where we can be alone together. Okay? Dynamic anyone knows in any intimate relationship. We want to be alone together. Three's a crowd. Right? Just the two of us together. You and me. Okay? All right? Women, you're romantic. You can fantasize about this all the time. A getaway. Right? Okay? But men, you can do it too. You like to play hide and seek. You like to have tree forts. Okay? You want to go hide someplace and, you know, you like forts and secret places. And so you can go and do that. And our Lord says that in Matthew's Gospel. When you pray, go into your secret place. Where your Father who sees you in secret. Okay? And your secret place could be a very public place. I used to go to the conference room in my office building back in the early 80s on Sunday when no one was there. And I delighted in it. No one would even think of finding me here. He's at work on Sunday. Okay? And I wasn't working. Okay? I was just alone with Jesus. Undisturbed and just laughing my head off from the ninth floor looking down in the parking lot. No one's here but me and Jesus. Okay? No one can find me. So You're just creative. It can be anywhere. A secret place. I'll meet you there. But it has to be consistent. So your prayer time, what will you do during that prayer time? Well, I would say that one of the greatest innovations for me is this Liturgy of the Hours. Okay, now this is liturgy. Remember, we talked about this in the prayers when we talked about prayer. This is the prayer of the church, the public worship of the church. And it goes back to the Jews. Okay, in the time of Christ, not in quite the format that we have here, but the whole idea of praying the Psalms at different times of the day, going up to the temple and praying. The Jews to this day pray at special times of the day. The Muslims do too. Have you ever seen a Muslim praying in the parking lot with a little rug? You know, just because it's time to do it. All right. One of the things that we do as Catholics. A very simple one is the Angelus or the Regina Caeli during the Eastertide at 6 a.m., 12 noon, and 6 p.m. interrupts your day. Some of you can set it on your cell phone, a little alarm to go off. I almost know it by heart. It's uncanny how often I'll walk into someone's office and I'll think it's 5:59. And sure enough, it is. And we get ready to pray, you know, the Angelus, or in the Easter season, the Regina Caeli. But the Liturgy of the Hours, though it is public prayer, it can allow for me personally. Now, I have to say that I was taught in the seminary that I was obliged to do this once I became a priest, under pain of mortal sin. Now, that is an incentive to do it. Okay? All right? You know, I don't have to say Mass every day, but this I have to do every day until at such time as I am formally dispensed by my bishop, probably because I'm gone blind. Okay? And I remember one of my confessors, my beloved Father Gorman, I would come to him and I'd have the breviary with me, and I remember one time, because he was almost blind and he was blind enough that he couldn't read, I just saw him one time put his hand on my breviary and just tenderly touch it. It was a very tender moment. And then when he died a couple of years later and I was at his funeral, there he was in his coffin with it on his chest like this. Okay? It was wonderful. But so this taught me to pull away and break away during my day to go and pray. All right? And, Irene, you know. How many times have I told you? I don't want to, you know, just to show you there's a very practical side of it. What do I do? Irene, I'm going to go pray now, but it'll be about 8 minutes, right? I got it down to an art. This one will be 8 minutes. This is 12 minutes. This is 17 minutes. I'll call you when I'm done. Okay? Hold my calls. Okay? Because it's time to do daytime prayer. And I can't do daytime prayer, you know, before 8:30 in the morning. It's time during, again, the afternoon to stop. Either in mid-morning, mid-afternoon, or midday, and pray this prayer. So it forces me to stop what I'm doing and pull away and go back to Jesus. The Angelus at 12 o'clock forces me to stop and pull away and go back to Jesus. I was in the lunchroom the other day and Tom walked in. He saw me and I was just sitting there like this. Oh, Father, excuse me. Okay. And I said, oh, it's just the Angelus. Just take me a minute. It's okay. Come on in. You know? Right, and we used to joke among ourselves. I mean, Irene knows this too. He would find me praying in the classrooms, in the library. Okay, Father Bellis found me in the sacristy. I used to hide in the confessional. Okay, you know, because I'm breaking away during the day, and I don't want no one to find me because I have to be alone with Him. That's what I'm called to do. You know, He called me to be with Him. Then He sends me out, and then I come back out again, and I'm all, you know, set to go. All right, but that has to happen. So this, you can pray seven times a day. We were told as a diocesan priest, and the difference is I'm not living in a monastery or a friary where I'm living by the bells going off and living in community. Okay, so in some ways, I have the same or parallel lifestyle to you. I have a job to get to. I have work to do. I have to get my car inspected. I have to go to the bank. You know, I'm living a somewhat similar life to you in the world. Okay? I remember shopping for groceries at Giant, and a gentleman came up to me and said, Father, you do that? And I said, yeah. And he said to me, I thought there were some fairies that did that. Okay? All right? So you know, but I only tell you that because I have to make an effort to pull away. Now, have you ever used the expression or heard someone say, Father, it's so hard to make time, no, to find time to pray. Okay, well, if you're looking to find it, like it's going to show up all of a sudden, That's not the way to do it. You have to make it happen. All right? We like to say, make it happen. Okay? So when I was convinced after this, and I was already there, but this hit me over the head even harder, that I had to make it happen, I went to Bishop Keating. My second Christmas as a priest. And I had a long talk with him. I didn't call formally to go. He invited me in for Christmas time, not just me, but anyone who wanted to come. And I signed up and I said to him, I remember what I said. I said, Bishop, I understand the priesthood is a supernatural life. And if I don't live it by supernatural means, I'm not going to be able to live it. So I'm going to have an interior life. And here's what I'm going to do. Okay? And I started to nail it down right in front. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get up at this time, and I'm going to do this. Okay? If you check my phone right now, up here, it comes up. It says 5:35. All right? It's going to happen. If I have the 7:30 Mass, it says 4:55. Okay? So that I can get up and I can pray an hour before I even show up at the Mass. Okay? But otherwise, I won't know what to do. You'd be the first to know, believe me. You'd be the first. What's up with Father? Okay? He's shaved. He looks clean, but he doesn't have a thing to say. Okay? And apart from him, I wouldn't. Okay? The inspiration that comes from that. So the Liturgy of the Hours was a major thing. And it sort of kills two birds with one stone. It keeps me in contact with Jesus, pulls me away during the day to be with him, but it also unites me to the universal church. Okay? I spoke to a parishioner just the other day who right now as we speak is in Hong Kong. And I said, we'll be united in the Liturgy of the Hours. And I know he's thinking that. Okay? He's praying. His Father's praying this. Father sees this psalm. Father's praying this psalm prayer. Doing this reading, this office of readings. You know? And I know he's thinking about it. You see? So it has a wonderful way of uniting us. Right? So it was very, very important to me. Now, Father Dubé used to teach us that really everyone is called to a deep prayer life. And I would say this. At certain stages of anything, it's like the boys right now in the school that want to be priests. I just tell them, hey, look, just go to sixth grade. Okay? And the only thing you should check on right now is, I still want to be a priest. I still want to be a priest. Don't worry about his God calling you. We'll take care of that for you later on. You just be good, get good grades, go to the sixth grade. Okay? And do the little disciplines that I've taught them how to do. And let the rest take care of itself. So, in a similar way, before your prayer can be deep, don't worry about deep. Jesus alone takes care of deep. Remember the day that I preached about, you know, how can you pray harder? Remember? Well, Father, pray harder. You go like this. You know? You vibrate because you're praying hard. Okay? Well, that doesn't do anything. It just gives you a headache. You know? To pray deep is Jesus praying in you. All right? Now, he can do whatever he wants. And he can decide to pray deep in you tonight, right now as I'm speaking to you. But Father Dubé taught us, this is what St. Teresa of Avila would teach, and John of the Cross, he usually gives deeper prayer to those who are disposed. Those who show up. Okay? Those who want it. And when we want something, we show up. I remember in the parish, two parishes back, there was a field by a grammar school that I used to exercise in. And I noticed one day a young man, I never really got close enough even to really see him, but he used to come out and play baseball sort of by himself. You could tell he was practicing. But he hit the ball and he'd run out to get it, and he was just doing, you could just see he was disposed. This guy was ready to play ball. That was absolutely certain by just seeing him, because he was there. He was there. And sometimes, you know, just showing up is half the battle right there. In Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. A better translation might say worship. Your reasonable worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. okay? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So showing up is the major part. Now, when I gave the talk on, I remember this now, Chuck, because you're sitting here. I gave the talk on prayer a few months ago, and I said if Chuck and I took a walk around the property and we decided, let's say in flip-flops, so we don't get barefoot here, but we just took a walk down the woods and we were shuffling and pounding our feet in the dirt to make a path. Okay, no, not flip-flops. We were talking about steel-toed boots. Okay, the big time. And we make this big ruckus. That will not make a path. But if we go there the same route every day and walk barefoot every day, there will be a path. And if you ever walked on a path through the woods, they're really strong, right? How do they get made? Somebody habitually walks there. I mean, paths will even show up where you don't want them. Keep off the grass, buddy, if you know it's good for you. Next thing you know, you have a path, right? Okay? So you don't even have to really intend. Just show up and keep doing it. And next thing you know, you have a path. And so don't worry about deep prayer. Worry about habitual prayer. Now, this is where I got to talk about a fun word. I never heard it until Father Dubé introduced us to it. I have to take care to pronounce it very correctly because you can mispronounce it very easily. It is the word velleity. V-E-L-L-E-I-T-Y. Velleity. Okay? Sounds a lot like velleity. But it's velleity. And it's the lowest level of the will. Okay? So it's kind of like the example I like to use is if I ask you, how many of you would like to be a better person? Oh, Dad goes. That was a great Dad. Perfect. I'll pay you for that later. That was just. Okay? Now, then I'm asking, what are you going to do about it, Dan?
I'm here.
Okay, he's here, right? I'm here. I'm with you, right? Okay? See? So, velleity doesn't really have a plan. Doesn't know. Yeah, I'd like to be a better person. Yeah, I'd like to be a better person. Okay. When I was in St. Peter, my last parish, I used to do a variation on this theme. How many of you want to go to heaven? Then I pick on the ones that don't raise their hands. Me, you don't want to go to heaven? How many of you want to go to heaven? Okay, all right. So what are you going to do about it? Then I would say, this was back in 2004, 2005. Do you have an exit strategy? We used to always hear about the exit strategy, right? Okay. Do you have an exit strategy? Like, you know, what's going to happen at the end of all this? Do you have a plan? I have a plan. What are you going to do about it? Okay. Then I would tell them about my last encounter with Jesus when my eyes closed. Okay. Oh, that's how you look. You see? So you want to give more than passing thought to these things. Then you're going to order your time. Now, remember how many times I've stressed when we read the Gospels, we look at the multitudes, the crowds. Then we get into who? What's the next grouping? The disciples. Then we have the 72. Then we have the 12. Then we have the 3. And then we have the disciple whom Jesus loved, the 1. Okay, all different levels. Again, back to what I said, every parish has got all different levels. The crowds. When do we see the crowds? Okay, all right, the crowds. Okay, but the disciples, what word do you see in the word disciple? Discipline. What more can I say? Okay. Disciples are disciplined people. And they have a master. Okay? And now their whole life has changed and is now disciplined as a result of what they now know. They have a new life. A new life in Christ, and they live it now in a disciplined way. So maybe like me, they never read books, but all of a sudden he's reading the Bible. I don't know what happened to him. Okay? He's going to Mass. I don't know what happened to him. Okay? He's going to confession again. I don't know what happened to him. Okay? But it's living the new life. Okay? Remember at the Easter Vigil? Do you renounce Satan? And all I used to like to spit this out. And all his empty promises. Yeah. Right? I do. You what? I do. Okay? All right? See? Give it a little oomph. I do. I do with the help of God. Okay? Okay, I do. I do. That's velleity. And then there's a firm act of the will. A firm act of the will. See? So, Now, we can't keep giving you sacraments all the time. Okay? Okay? We don't want you to keep getting married over and over and over again. Even if you legally and validly can. You know, it's hard to build relationships. Okay? Some of you can't be priests anymore. It's too late for that. Some of us can't be married anymore. It's too late for that. Okay? But the Eucharist you can receive all the time. You know? And Christ is your life. And He is your food. You become what we eat. Right? You say that. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Now, St. Paul, now talk about a profound conversion, right? Okay? He's a new man. He's a new man. And he says in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. He doesn't even want to call it his life anymore. Now, I'm sure people met him there. Right? Hey, Paul, how you doing? Right? It's still Paul. But he's renouncing himself. John the Baptist did the same thing when Jesus came on the scene, right? He said of Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. And that's why the days get longer after Christmas Day, right? The sun is up longer and longer. Then after the feast of John the Baptist, the beheading of John the Baptist in June, it starts to go down again. Right? Okay? So Christ should be rising within us. We're dying to ourselves and being born again in Christ. Right? Should we pause now for station identification? I think so. I think I'm boring you. No one's throwing money at me yet. Let's have a little commercial now for the Bishop's Lenten Appeal. How about that? That will cheer everybody right up. Hey! BLA. Okay. We're doing very well in that area, by the way. Very proud of you. I'll talk to you about that when the final results are in. Any day now. Do you want to take a little bathroom break? Or? Yes. Okay. Yes. Okay. Go to the powder room. Okay. All right. Now, think of relationships, for example. Think of relationships that are well-rounded. Right? People really have a hard time if they see me out of context. You know, all the little children think I live in the church. You know, he probably sleeps behind the altar. Or in that back where they always go. You know, when I was a little kid, I used to wonder, what's back there? You know, and every now and then I hear somebody talk. They're talking back there. I think you hear water running. There's a bathroom back there. Just wondering what's going on back there, right? Okay. But relationships have different dimensions. Now, an integral part of your friendship with Jesus, one of the most important places that you're going to meet him, is in the confessional. Now, if we taught you the right way, and I hope we did, all three of us together, you're not one of the people that's thinking, well, I had to do this now, but hopefully it's all over. Okay? And, you know, it takes one to know one, right? I mean, that was my goal. I thought the goal of a good Catholic was to get to a place where you never had to go to confession again. Well, I didn't get there. All right? But how can I say this without being too revealing? I learned that there's a dimension of my friendship with Jesus that I only experience in that context. And I think it was before I was a priest that this came to me one day. And I sensed him saying to me, I missed you. And I was thinking I was doing so good by staying away and being such a good guy. And then I went back to confession, and what I thought was a disappointment was actually a reunion. In the sense, not in the most dramatic sense, more in the sense like, I miss us doing this together. I miss you coming to me in this frame of mind, with these thoughts, with your heart rent, expressing these kinds of emotions, and letting me minister to you in that state. I thought the goal was to leave, eliminate that part. But it wasn't. And once I understood that, I never went there again. Okay? To that place where I didn't think I needed it. Now I go every week to confession. And I have been for over 20 years. Because that's just another dynamic of our relationship. Me experiencing the mercy of God, me being on my knees, me humbly confessing my sins, me examining my conscience, me blaming myself, me expressing my hope of redemption, me experiencing absolution, me needing another priest. The kids think I don't have to go to confession because I'm just a priest. I can just talk to myself. Now, I did talk to myself, but I can't absolve myself. All right? See? So that was the most simple way I could tell you, is that I learned that that is an integral part of my particular relationship with my Savior, where I experience Him most as Savior, saving me. And that's not something that I ever want to lose. Save me, Lord. Save me, Lord. Just crying out those words sometimes. Forgive me, Lord. Save me, Lord. Okay? All right? But again, because we're the mystical body of Christ, and we're letting God be God, we experience that mercy and forgiveness in the way that He most wanted. That's why He made a beeline to the upper room on Easter Sunday, right through the locked doors, okay, and immediately gave a breath. He breathed on His apostles, and He created a new kind of man. Only God can forgive sins. But now Jesus was giving them the authority to do that in His name. And when we give absolution, as you know, we say, therefore I absolve you from your sins. And at the altar, I don't say, this is His body. This is His blood. I say, this is mine. Okay? Now the day will never dawn that I'm worthy of that. But I hope the day will always dawn where I'm disposed toward that. Okay? And how else can I be disposed toward that without participating in it myself? Okay? The boys in the school, the ones that want to be priests, I told them a long time ago, well, back in the beginning of the year anyway, I should say, I learned a long time ago when one priest told me, if you want to become a good confessor, be yourself a good penitent. Okay? You know, and tomorrow at about 10:45, I'll be on my knees with my Father, confessing my sins. You see? And so, I used to really get a big, just feel so happy. But with Father Fred, whom I had for 14 years, I would go to him on a Saturday morning. And on Saturday afternoon, I would come back and I would be getting ready for the evening mass and the confessions. And I would be so happy going to the confessional to hear confessions, because I'd just been through this a few hours before. And I would reflect on what that priest had told me. If you want to be a good confessor, be a good penitent. Makes sense to you now? You know, I didn't connect the dots right away, but over the years I have. So I want to say a few things about some of the qualities of confession. Okay? Because this is one of the hardest things to learn. I remember, if this is very poignant, I'll have to share some of this with Father McGott, but how many of you were here when Father McGott and I first got here 5 years ago? Okay, do you remember all the teachings that we... Remember the day that I had canon law in one hand and sacrament of concilium in the other hand? I was desperately trying to show people, I'm not making all this up! You know, these aren't my ideas. Okay, and then one weekend we devoted entirely to how to go to confession. I came across that. Okay, and some of the notes don't apply here, but I think they're kind of fun to remember. The new confession schedule will be beginning in September. Seeks to eliminate the highly unpleasant situations that arise inevitably when confessions precede Mass and have to be rushed or interrupted. Okay, and then we used to have confessions at 8:30 in the morning before the ninth hot Mass. That's a dangerous situation to be in. Okay? Now the only one that we have left like that is the 3:30 confessions. And why is it dangerous? Okay? Well, then I wrote here. In days past, you can tell I'm not really used to the parish yet because I'm still finding my wings here. In days past, when Saturday afternoon confessions were the norm, those of us over 40, right? In all Catholic parishes, we have to remember that vigil masses were not. So when we were kids growing up and there was Saturday afternoon confessions, there was no vigil mass coming up. Okay? And so the problem is not that they're in Saturday afternoon. The problem is that they're before the mass. You see? And so we were trying to correct this. And what I did was I changed the confession schedule so that all the confessions except the one slot gave us the freedom to keep on going if we had to and not to have to rush or be interrupted. You see? All right, so that's not the part that really counts here, but then I get to further down the path here, and this, some of the high points I want to give you are these. Good confessions are always, first of all, a penance. I firmly resolve with the help of thy grace to confess my sins, to do penance, and to amend my life. Amen. They're a penance. Okay? Now, they're a penance for the penitent, not for everybody else. So, you know, I only get one day off. It doesn't always seem like a day off when I spend most of the morning getting to and from confession, but that's the time that's my free time. And that's how I generously choose to use it. You see? So it's penitential for me. I have to sacrifice something else I'd rather be doing to go to confession. So I'm not of the school that we should just make confessions, just drive by the minute you show up or whenever you want them. I'm not of that school. That's not penitential for you. See? And it should be. It should be. Okay? And one of the things that I think every disciple has to learn is to find a place in their life for frequent confession. The many graces that come with frequent confession. Now, I use the analogy of, let's say I went on a diet for a week and I did really well, and then I went off. Okay? Or if I go to the gym, you know, right after New Year's for 2 weeks, and then I stop, and nothing gets accomplished. It's the regular use of those things, the proper foods, the proper exercise, the regularity. So there's something about frequent confessions that are well made. Okay? I'm not talking about emotionally made or you dressed up for it. I'm talking about they were well prepared for. Okay? And they're penitential for you. All right? And that little bit of penance will actually help you to be a better person. All right? They should also be, humility and charity should prevail on the part of the penitent. A good confession will always relate mortal sins in number and kind. Okay? Make that your first priority. Any known mortal sins in number and kind. Alright? I like to use the expression, pin the tail on the donkey. Now this is an integral part of your interior life and discipleship. I always tell parents, one of the best things you can do for your children is let them see you go to confession. Because you're teaching them how to deal with their sins. The entire toy industry used to be based on imitating mom and dad. So imitate them in this. All right? A good confession will be brief, clear, and accurate. Pin me. And I should stay on the line like you do. Okay? So for the most part, I would do that. So get in line. And then part of it was, I should do that. I do that all the time anyway. You know? And then, probably didn't do you any harm to see me going and setting the example, right? Father DeBase always tell us that we teach in the home and in the parish by example. You set the example. Try to do it for yourself. Well, Father, if it's so important, how come you don't go? Right? So we've already answered that question. Okay? Okay? If you're in a treetop with a, you know, with a scope looking at me tomorrow, you just watch me go. I know where he's going. I mean, several years ago, I've got a text message from a parishioner. Not a text, a voicemail. Excuse me. Father, you're probably in confession. Then you know something was accomplished. But people that know me the best know my movements. You know, you're probably here. You're probably there. You're probably saying your rosary. I mean, I know people have known me for a long time. You're probably doing this. You're probably doing that. One time, a secretary said to my sister, it's Tuesday. Don't you know it's your brother's day to go to confession? I was in another parish another time when I was up in Alexandria. I used to go on Tuesday. And I never told her, but she knew. She observed me, you see. So it became a regular part of my life. So it's pretty simple. It's not that complicated, and it really hasn't changed in 20-something years. So I don't want you to think that, you know, every year, like, you know, we keep, your goal goes up every year. You know, well, I'll do more this year. I'll do more this year. No. Just do what you do well. And then let it have, let God have his way with you. But remember, what's at the root of all this is your being with Jesus. So you're ordinary, uneducated, but being with Jesus transforms you, helps you to be effective for the kingdom. All right, so I would suggest a heart-to-heart with yourself, you know, and wondering, do you have any kind of regularity with the Lord? This interior life, are you building that relationship? Are you making the time to be with Jesus? After all, you want to be with him for all eternity, right? That where I am, they may also be. So be with him now, and then be with him in eternity. Okay, I'm going to close for now, and Joan, you can turn this off for me. I'll close with a prayer, and then I'll stay for questions if you have any, or any kind of a discussion you might want to have, all right? All right, the Lord be with you. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for inspiring us tonight and for calling us to be with you and for the great grace and honor it is that you, our Lord, should want to have friendship with us. How can we not but help but respond to that invitation to friendship with you, Lord? Help us to do that, Lord, and to resist the temptations and the frustrations and the criticisms that we receive in the world so that nothing will become an obstacle to our union with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go in peace.